Thank you so much for that. Amen. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'd like to ask you all to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And all of God's people said, May be seated. I'd like to open with a word of personal testimony, if you don't mind. Something has happened in my own life recently. I believe the Lord's doing a work in my own life. And there are two things that kind of precipitated what is happening to me personally. When I was in Birmingham, one of the assignments I had to do was listen to a series of tapes. It was a lecture series by a man named John Piper. Many of you have heard of him. He's a pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Minneapolis. He's an author and a well-known speaker, all these types of things. And I was behind on this, so I had to listen to about 4 straight hours of lectures and type throughout the night, of course. So I was sitting in this living room listening to these lectures and typing, asking the Lord God what in the world I was doing there. And he made a comment, John Piper made a comment that really stopped me in my tracks. I shared this with our Sunday school class last week. He made this comment. He said, most preachers think that their job is to bring God down to people so that people can understand God. And he said, this is wrong. The preacher's job is not to bring God down to people. It is to bring people up to see God. That stopped me dead in my tracks. And in fact, at that point he went to meddling, because that hit me as something that I have been guilty of for a very long time. That is, of sitting down at my desk throughout the week and trying my best out of my own effort to make God applicable to people. Friends, listen. If God's applicableness is dependent upon my efforts, we're all in a whole lot of trouble. Amen? It's okay. Amen? And listen. If God's effectiveness depends upon my effectiveness to communicate Him, we're in even more trouble. God is God. He needs no help to be God. He needs no explanation to be God. And the only thing that a preacher can do in his own effort is to blight and cover up the power and glory of God. My prayer, and in fact my commitment to you as a minister, at my own turning point in my own life, is to seek to glorify God in my preaching and to seek to take us to see Him as He is. The second thing that happened was when I was behind on a book and was reading for 4 hours the night before a paper was due in the library. This is a consistent theme with me, by the way. By the way, I took the Myers-Briggs personality test down there. I feel much more comfortable. They determined it was okay for me to wait to the last moment. That's my personality. Whatever. All right? I was reading this book by a man named Sidney Gradenus. It was called The Modern Preacher and the Ancient Text. Sidney Gradenus teaches at Calvin Theological Seminary. He made a statement that hit me along with Piper's statement. He said this. He said, most preachers think that their job is to make God's Word relevant. He said, it is not your job to make God's Word relevant. It is relevant whatever you do with it. Your job is to show people the relevance that is already there within it. Now friends, as a preacher, that hit me between the eyes. Because what that said to me is, Wyman, It doesn't matter what you do. God's word has power in and of itself. And no preacher can add one iota to the power of God's word and the relevance of God's word. All of this is to say that the Lord has convicted me greatly, that I have failed in many, many ways in worship. As an aside, the last day of my classes, one of the students stood up and said, "I would like to say that I'm going home with the conviction that I have been preaching wrong for 26 years. I felt better than him because I've only been preaching wrong for 6 years. All right? But the Lord has done a tremendous work in my life in this regard, and that's got me thinking the last few weeks about worship in general. Maybe our worship is too man-centered, and maybe we as a church have forgotten the primacy of God in worship and the glory of God in worship. I immediately thought of Moses before the burning bush. And let me ask you a question. When is the last time you fell down before the fire of God, afraid to look at him in the face? And when is the last time you left worship broken and changed and revolutionized? When is the last time God did a mighty work in your life? Now, if we need to stop and kill this wasp, because everyone's looking at this wasp, someone hop up and kill it, all right? Other than that, just let it sting you, and when it stings, just slap it on your arm, okay? Let's just deal with it. That wasp is sent from Satan to distract you from the sermon, all right? So just ignore the wasp, all right? I'd like us to look this morning at a scene of worship. This is what's happening in Exodus 3. Worship is when we have an encounter with God. And this is an encounter with God when Moses comes before the burning bush and has an encounter with God. I want to start by making this statement. I believe it with all my heart. I believe it now, more now than ever before. The effectiveness of Stonecrest Baptist Church will depend directly on the sincerity of its worship of God and the sincerity of its recognition of the holiness of God. Let me repeat this. The effectiveness of Stonecrest Baptist Church will depend directly on the sincerity of its worship of God and the sincerity of its recognition of His holiness. The great tragedy of modern Christian life in America is that if Moses had been a Southern Baptist, he would have been more concerned about whether or not the burning bush was going to be quiet by 12 noon than about the fact that he was standing in the presence of the God of the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses would have been more concerned, had he been a modern-day American Christian, about having to take his shoes off in the dirt than about the fact that he was given a singular pleasure among men, and that is to be confronted by God Himself in all of His glory. The tragedy of the modern church, I have come to believe, and I believe it with all my heart, is not our lack of programs, and it is certainly not our lack of resources. It is our lack of worship. We have forgotten that worship is not about us. It is about God. And it is only about God. We are here for one reason today. To cry out to God. To honor God. To worship God. To seek God in His glory. William Temple defined worship in this way. Listen to this. This is beautiful. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. And all of this is gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sins. Friends, I cannot speak for you, and I certainly do not accuse any of you of this. I speak from a heart that has been convicted personally, powerfully, recently, that I must repent before God for having failed to worship God. Church for too long has been about me, and it has for too long been about my own successes or failures. And it is a blasphemy for preachers to determine the quality of worship on the basis of whether or not their sermons were effective, and whether or not they got enough handshakes at the back door, and whether or not the comments were kind enough to prop up their egos for another week. It is amazing how insecure pastors are. And it is amazing how many pastors fall into the trap of seeking to please men instead of God. Listen, I want to worship God as He is, in His glory. And friends, if we're not going to do that, then what are we doing here? I want to point out very quickly three things that happened to Moses, three movements in his life as he encountered this bush, burning bush. First of all, I want you to notice that as Moses encounters the burning bush, we see a move from wanting to have a need met to recognizing who God is. That is, as Moses enters his encounter with God, his main desire is to have a need met. Why? He is curious. Scripture tells us that he is amazed and intrigued by this burning bush. He wants to see it. His initial purpose then in entering worship is to have one of his needs met. But I want you to notice that as he ends worship, he has come away from wanting his own needs met into a recognition of who God is and his sovereignty. Worship for the American Christians has become a form of cheap therapy. And the average Christian goes to church today in an attempt to get some sort of therapeutic band-aid put on his or her life. And the average Christian comes to worship with one thought in mind: will my needs be met? Listen, worship is not about your needs. And it is not about my needs. It is about God's nature and who He is. And we must stop approaching worship like this. It's a beautiful picture here. How does Moses enter worship? He enters worship like this with his hands out. Moses says, I want to see what's going on with this bush. I'm curious. So he comes with his hands out. How does Moses end worship? Look at this. This is what happened when true worship happens. This is always transformed into this. You see what happens? Something happens in worship when what we want is supplanted by who God is. Most Christians come to church like this, myself included, and we leave church like this, and we judge the effectiveness of our church on whether or not we got what we want out of it. We are a consumer culture in every way and in every sense of the word. And the average person will judge the effectiveness of their church not on the basis of whether or not they see God, but whether or not they themselves become the object of worship. I have done this for so long, for too long. It is time to remove ourselves from worship and place God at the very, very center of it. The great preacher Henry Ward Beecher was just well-loved. He was a powerful orator. People came to hear him. One day his brother filled in for him. And as his brother came into the pulpit, people didn't know Henry Ward Beecher would be out of town. There was a noticeable disappointment on the face of a lot of people. It'd be like if you went to see Charles Stanley and I hopped up in the pulpit. It'd be that sort of thing. It'd be like, boy, right? Well, a number of people stood up who wanted to hear Henry Ward Beecher, and they stood up and they started walking out of the back of the church. And Henry Ward Beecher's brother spoke up, and he shouted this in the sanctuary. He said, all who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. But all who have come here to worship God may officially take their seats. And all of the people who were about halfway down the aisle turned around wisely, made their way back to their pews, and sat down. Listen, that's a powerful lesson. Worship is not about man. It is about God. Someone has said that the church today has seen a shift from theology to anthropology. That is, the church used to be about the study of God. Now the church is about the study of man. This is a blasphemy and a tragedy. Worship must be about theology. Theo, God, He must be at the center of it. And we must remove ourselves from it. Secondly, we see here a move from casualness to care. You may not have picked up on this, but in verse 4, a lot of commentators who look at the Hebrew language say that Moses is actually giving something of a flippant remark here to God. Now, in Moses' defense, Moses doesn't know this is God. He sees a burning bush. I mean, if a burning bush spoke to me, I'd probably say, I don't know if I'd be reverential either at first until I knew who it was, right? I'd probably be shocked. But verse 4, it says, the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Now, that doesn't capture the essence of what he actually said. What he actually said, one commentator says, is something along the lines of, here I am at your service. It is a flippant, not a reverential reply. It is a casual reply. But notice what happens between verse 4 and verse 6. The casualness of Moses' worship is transformed into a care of his worship. And a flippancy is disregarded for an awe-inspiring terror and a holy agony of worship. Here I am at your service. At the end of worship becomes, don't look at me, God. I am unworthy. This is worship. Worship is when an encounter with the living God breaks us down to the point where we can no longer lift up our faces. And worship before the holiness of God truly happens when we no longer walk out of here as full of ourselves as the way we walk in here. And worship truly happens when our baggage is dropped for adoration of God. I love what Annie Dillard said. Listen to this. She said, the churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up batches of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. Isn't that good? I don't know about you, but I want that kind of worship. I want to see Bill Etheridge handing out crash helmets back there and life preservers and getting us ready for something that's going to happen. The average person will take more time to prepare for a college football game than they were to worship the God of the ages. Friends, wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We must begin to prepare for worship. We must begin to make our lives right for who He is. We do not come here and play games. And we do not come here and put on a show. And God help us if we ever put on a show. And God help us if God ceases to be the center of what we're doing in this place. And God help us if worship becomes a mere formality on a Sunday morning. The fact of the matter is that unless our worship moves like Moses' worship from casualness to care, we will miss the blessing of God. The average person will come into a church. He will talk until the sermon starts. He will look at who he's talking to. He'll say, let's finish this after the sermon. He'll take a break, try to stay awake for 25 or 30 minutes, then get back to the conversation as if nothing had happened at all. Friends, listen. When worship happens, you don't have the same old conversations you used to. Things are different. God's holiness consumes you. I would love to see a church and a pastor full of people broken before the awesomeness of God. Someone pointed something out very interesting. In the dictionary, there are two words. There are worse, W-O-R-S-E, and worst. Worst is worse than worse. Did you know this? If something goes from bad to worse, that's bad. But if it goes from worse to worst, that's even worse. Got me? You with me? Do you know what one English word separates worse from worst? Worship. Isn't that good? Worship is what separates worse from worst. Are things going bad? You want to keep them from getting downright awful? Worship. If you stop at worship, you'll never get to worst. Listen, what if we as a church committed ourselves to worshiping God? Someone hears this and they say, do you mean I actually might need to repent about how I worship. I mean, isn't worship sitting in the pew? It is not sitting in the pew. Worship is being broken before a holy God. And it is having a transformation in your life. Thirdly, lastly, we see here a move from intrigue to holy agony. We see here a move from curiosity to holy agony. Someone has said that worship is painful when done correctly. And I agree. I don't know about you, but I never see anywhere in Scripture where someone has an encounter with God and stays on their feet. You know what I'm talking about? Whenever anyone has an encounter with God, they are not flat on the floor. Why? Because we cannot stand in our own puny selves before the holiness of God. And somehow there is a holy agony about worship. Richard John Neuhaus said, "The celebration that we call worship has less to do with the satisfaction of the pursuit of happiness than with the abandonment of the pursuit of happiness." Listen to that again. Worship has less to do with the satisfaction of the pursuit of happiness than with the abandonment of the pursuit of happiness. The average person will judge their church on one criteria. Does my church make me happy? With all due respect, who cares? We are not here to make me happy or you happy. We are here to honor God. And we are not the focus of what we're doing. Unless we move to a sense of holy agony before God. God, I am undone. God, I can't look at you. And God, I cannot stand before you as I used to. Until that happens, worship hasn't happened. And until we as a people begin to evaluate and say, God, this Sunday morning, I want to worship you, we will never know the blessing of God. Let me say a word personally about sermons. I struggle a lot with sermons. I know you do too because you're listening to mine, all right? But you may not know this. But in all honesty, speaking with all the candor I can, one of my main concerns in life is whether or not my sermons are received well. That's not good, that's not right, but it is. I'm a human being. I think if anyone preached a sermon, you would want that sermon to be received well. But listen to this. One thing that grieves me is that I get the impression that a lot of Sunday mornings, everyone sits out, they come, they sit in their pew, and what they're saying to me is, Wyman, impress me. Take me from my cynicism and impress me and make me experience God. What would happen if one Sunday morning, everyone came in this church, and when I stood up to preach, everyone said, I am going to pray this young man through this sermon. We're going to lift him to the throne of grace. All of a sudden, my bad grammar wouldn't matter as much, and I got a lot of it. My occasionally boring sermons wouldn't matter as much. I've got a lot of those. All of a sudden, we would have a communal effort of worship. What would happen if the minister of music stands up to sing and everyone decides to pour themselves into singing? And it's no longer a thing of, are we going to do all four of these stanzas? Or are we going to do five of them? Or are we going to do two of them? It would be a matter of, let's come together and worship God together. And let's have a sense of holy agony before God. What if we began to join into the process of worship instead of sitting in the pews and just observing worship? Worship is what you do, not what I do. It is what we do together. Listen, my one prayer in life at this moment is that I would learn again to tremble before the fire of God. How badly I want to see it and to know it. It would be amazing to us how mundane worship services ignite our souls if we would all be broken before God. I would like to ask you to consider your own life and your own approach to worship. Have you been preparing for worship? Did you come in here and plop down, or have you come here to see God? God help us. God help us. Let us pray. Father, break us. Wound us so that you might heal us. Cut us down so that you can build us up. God, I repent here in the presence of the brethren. And I repent of my own casualness in worship. God, I repent of the comic sin of thinking that I can add anything to your holiness or effectiveness or relevance. God, I thank you that you are God whether I ever existed or not. God, I pray we would worship as a people. God, before we have new programs, before we have new budget items, teach us to have worship. If there is a person in this room who has not worshiped you, who has perhaps fallen into the same habits I have, God, I pray they would have the courage and conviction to join me in this repentance and in this renewed commitment to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I thank you that you are holy, that you are holy God, and that you are not mocked. And God, I thank you that you find cheap worship repulsive. God, help us not to be content until we draw nigh unto you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.